1 Kings chapter 12, look at verse number 21, if you would, picking the story up here where we left off. If you'll remember, last week God has taken away the kingdom from Solomon, from his son Rehoboam, and given it to Jeroboam. And when they came to Rehoboam and they asked him for their request, and he ignored their request, and then he sent his tribute guy out there to go collect the tax money, and they said, "We don't know who you think you are, but you rejected our request. We rejected you from reigning over us," and they killed this tax guy. And so then we pick up the story here in verse number 21. "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and 84,000 chosen men which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord." Brother Brian Satch, would you ask God to bless the preaching tonight, please? Amen. Now, what I see here tonight, and not only in this last little portion about Rehoboam, but what we're going to see here in a minute about Jeroboam, is I see a couple of guys who ruined a great opportunity. I got thinking about that, because, man, when I read my Bible, I try very hard not to just put my mind in neutral and just read the passage, right? So I can feel like I read my Bible. I would rather read one chapter with comprehension, one chapter with application, than to read 15 chapters and feel like I read my Bible. What I mean by comprehension and application is paying attention to what's going on in those verses and making that application to my life. I believe we all have some chances in life. In other words, we all have opportunities. Opportunities come and opportunities go. Here's the nice thing about opportunities. More than likely, you'll get another one. Because I guarantee you this much, if you're honest tonight with yourself, if you look back on the history of your life, you're going to recognize you've wrecked some pretty good opportunities. Haven't we all made some mistakes? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, financial mistakes. You know, I mean, I overheard some guy this week, and I had my two younger ones with me, and we were out and took them to a little restaurant there and got junk food. And there's a guy sitting over here, and he's talking the ear off the waitress, you know. It's a little coney place, but they got the bar there where you can sit there and nag the waitresses if you're lonely and you don't have anybody to eat dinner with. That ain't my style, man. I like going to a restaurant by myself. It's really cheap and it's really easy, in and out. And then you sit there and you read a book or something and you don't have to talk to nobody. It's a blessing. You see what I'm saying? But he's sitting there at the bar, and he's nagging the poor girl who's back behind the bar trying to work. And he's, not a bar. Relax. It's a coney. They don't sell any alcohol there, but it's like a breakfast bar. Are we okay? Are you guys all freaking out now? And he's over there, he's like, "Well, I shouldn't have bought that second Mustang. I was thinking about that. I've been thinking, you know, I really should. I mean, I had a Mustang already," just bragging. "And yeah, but that second one, that was probably a mistake." And I got thinking, like, "Yeah, probably was, but we don't really think you really believe that. You're trying to brag about your Mustangs, man." But I got thinking about that. I thought, yeah, you know, that sometimes those kind of decisions are dumb decisions, aren't they? He's talking and I'm thinking. And we've all done that somewhere along the line. We've all messed up our opportunities. We've all, sooner or later, at some point or another in our life, put ourselves behind a little bit by making a dumb move. Every older person you talk to, if they got any sense, they'll sit down, they'll say, "Well, let me see. I'd probably go back and change this and that and the other thing," right? I mean, if you got somebody who's got some sense. And that's a blessing. When I read my Bible, I want to sit down at the feet of God Almighty, and from His mind, I want to see what He'd say about going back and fixing some things. You know why? If I can catch these things and pick up on these things early in my life, then I won't make those mistakes when I come across them. I will never be in a situation where I'm ruling over Israel. But I can see what a man who is ruling over Israel did, and I can make that application to my home life. I can make that application to my church. I can make that application to my job. And I'll tell you tonight, I don't want to ruin my chances. I have had enough setbacks in life. I got to looking at Rehoboam here, and I got to being just kind of aggravated with what an idiot he is. I mean, at verse number 21, if he hasn't already made a big enough mess in ignoring the counsel of the older men, like we saw last week, and calling his peers around him and getting counsel from them, now, in verse number 21, he decides that since they rejected him, like the old men said they would, he's going to assemble them together, and he gets 104 score. That's 180,000 chosen men, which are warriors. And what he's going to do is add insult to injury, and now he's going to try to go beat those people into submission. If you won't accept me as your king, if you're going to reject me, if you're going to fight against me, if you're not going to come under as my servants, if you're not going to accept my abuse, if you're not going to allow my finger to be thicker than my father's loins and me to put more pressure on you to make my kingdom successful, then I will beat you into submission. What an idiot. You know what he's doing? Over and over again, this idiot is ruining his chances. He is a rotten leader. Nothing about this man so far has showed me that he's any kind of a decent leader. He did not listen to their cry for help. Why did he not recognize when they said, hey, listen, your father's really putting it to us. We're really overburdened. He's really wearing us out. Would you please help us? Why in his heart, why in his spirit, why from a position of power was there nothing within that man that had any pity on the people that he was supposed to be taking care of? He's a fool. He's an idiot. He's ruining his chances at success in the kingdom. Boy, I get a lot out of that, man. I mean, already before we even start getting into this foolishness here, I get a lot out of that. Somebody comes to you, Christian, with a need. Somebody comes to you, Christian, with a request. The wisest thing you and I can do is pay attention to the needs of others. Did you hear me? We are all obsessed with our own needs. We're all obsessed with our own wants. We're all obsessed with my chances and my success and my opportunity. And none of us slow down long enough to pay attention to the other people, to notice their burden, to think about their pain, to hear what it is that they're saying from their heart and recognize a place where we can help out a little bit. Good leadership does not expect or look for anything for themselves. Good leadership recognizes the need for somebody else and tries to take care of that need. The greatest chance this man had of having a strong kingdom and having a bunch of people following him would have been for him to listen to their request. But he didn't. What happened? He paid the price. So he sends his tribute guy down there. He says, go collect the taxes. Let's go get the money. And they kill him. Now let me ask you a question. At that point, would you not begin to realize things are not going the right way? My political strategy may need to be rethought. Maybe I'm doing something wrong because everywhere I turn, I'm getting resistance. Everything I try to do, I'm getting pushback all the time. You know what this idiot's thinking? He's thinking the problem is everybody else and not him. Does that bear repeating? Did you miss it? He's thinking the problem is everybody else and not him. He is ruining his chances at success because everywhere he goes, there's problems with people. And he's never stopping and saying, look, if everywhere I turn, I'm running into these roadblocks, maybe I should stop and reconsider my approach. But no. He says, you know what I'm going to do? Fine. You're going to kill my tax collector? Let's get the army together. We're going to go down there. He's ruining his chances. Think for a second. If the army goes in there and is successful at wiping out the other army, did you really just gain a bunch of people that are going to love you, be loyal to you, and follow you like your grandpa had? Here's what bothers me. This is what really gets in my head. This guy knows the stories. This guy knows the mercy of God. This guy knows the goodness of God. This guy knows how bad his grandpa messed up. And that God Almighty showed him the sure mercies of David. This guy knows how bad his father messed up and knows how much God had blessed his father. What's wrong with this man's mind that nothing in him is stopping him and saying, hey, listen, instead of just continuing to constantly push the envelope, maybe I ought to get on my knees and ask God for help and ask God for forgiveness. He's ruining his chances. I'm not saying that messing up, making a mistake, listening to the wrong counselor, sending the tax guy, or gathering the army were the end of him. I'm saying that never recognizing his mistakes, never stopping to consider what he's doing, was the reason he ruined his chances. Now watch what he does right. When he assembles this army, the word of God comes to Shemaiah, the man of God. I like that phrase. Saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against the brethren, your brethren, the children of Israel. Return ye every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Now watch what he does right. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. Here's the question. Did everybody else just get scared and say, no, Rehoboam, we're not going? Or did Rehoboam get right at the preaching? It doesn't tell us. But the smartest thing he can do at that point is when the man of God shows up and said, listen, God told me to tell you something. Back off. The smartest thing he can do is go, you know what? All right. You know, if you've already made some mistakes and ruined some of your chances, the best thing you can do, the very best thing you can do, is be content with where God has you. And the surest way to destroy any future opportunities is to push it. Be content with the kingdom that God's given you. Be content with the little peace that God decided to leave with you. Thank God that He didn't take it all away from you and all away from your father and say, Lord, I appreciate the little bit that you've given to me. It's more than I deserve. Thank you for the parameters in which you've put me, and I am going to learn to joy and rejoice and serve and live my life of peace and power within the parameters you've given to me. Wisest thing you can do. Your marital status, wisest thing you could do is rejoice within the parameters God's given you. Your church, wisest thing you can do, be thankful for what God's given you. Your job, wisest thing you can do, be thankful for the one you got. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to make, you know, do better for your family. I'm saying in your spirit and in your attitude, you ought to be thankful for what God's given you in your life. So here he is, and he kind of backs off now and settles down. And now God, the Holy Ghost, turns our attention in verse number 25 to Jeroboam. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, Rehoboam. See the small L? Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. You know what this guy does now? This guy ruins his chances. By number one, by his stupid insecurities. You know, one of the ways you will ruin your chances in life is by being insecure in your relationship with God. Why in the world does this man begin to worry about them returning to the house of David? Did not he see God move that kingdom from Rehoboam to himself? Did he not hear the prophecies? Did he not have a rough beginning at it?
Has not God brought this thing all the way around? Did he not see God move and stop the king from taking those men and coming out and fighting against him? Listen, why in the world would this man have any worries at all if God gave him the kingdom? What do you have to sweat? Your insecurities in life will cause you to make some stupid mistakes. They are the opposite of your faith in God. God said, Jeroboam, you're getting the kingdom. So guess what happens? Jeroboam gets the kingdom. If God gave it to you, you don't have to worry about anybody taking it away from you. Doesn't he have the examples too? Didn't he know the story of David and Absalom? Doesn't he know that God can take a man and take him who's kicked off the throne and put him back on the throne if God wants him on that throne? You know what you and I need to learn a little bit? We need to learn how to be secure in our walk with Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to be stable in our minds and stable in our hearts. God gave it to him, so nobody is going to get it away from him. Listen, don't ever get in God's way with the people you love. He began to love his kingdom. God gave him the kingdom. He's excited about his kingdom. Man, this is great. This is my opportunity. This is my shot. It's almost like here's an illustration of it. Pastor starts a church. The thing grows. God begins to do something. Your whole life is invested in that. Your mind, your thoughts. Waking up in the middle of the night, very oftentimes, what's on my mind, church? It's what you are, not what you do. And so what can happen is you forget that it is God that did it and that it is the Lord's. And you can get a little insecure. So-and-so's mad. I wonder what's going on. I wonder where so-and-so's been. I wonder what the devil's doing. And you start getting a little wobbly. You get your faith off God and you get it onto the people. And then guess what happens? Because you love them, you will get in God's way. That's what he does. He says, if they go up to Jerusalem to worship, which is exactly what God wanted them to do. If they go up there, then he's going to try to backstab me. He's going to try to manipulate me. He's going to try to, cut the angles on me and take me out. He wants to get them away from me. So if they go up there to worship God, I might lose them. So I have to come up with an alternate plan. Listen, if they're going up there to worship God, and if God puts you where God wants you, and if that man ain't right with God, you have nothing to worry about so long as those people are going to worship God. They will stand with the man that is following God. You don't have to be insecure in your walk with Jesus Christ. Don't ever get in the way of somebody else's walk with him. And his insecurities caused him to get in the way of somebody else's walk with Jesus Christ. Listen, I've seen it so many times. Grace can testify. Girls will come to us all worried about their husband. They're getting in church. They're wanting to serve God. Their life's a mess. Their relationship is falling apart. And they're burdened for their old man. They just want their husband to get saved. They want him to get in church. They want him to get right. We have seen this probably a half a dozen times at least. He gets right, gets in, and boy, he gets in. And man, God gets a hold of him, and the preaching stirs his heart, and he starts thinking he's called to preach. And she absolutely wigs out. You know what she does? Her insecurities begin to say, well, if he goes up to worship, then God's going to take him away from me. Or God's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. And so she starts to step in his way of his calling, or of God's calling in his life, to keep him from following God. And every single time she can testify, they wind up out of church or even busted up. That's a heartbreaking tale. Don't ever get in the way of somebody else's walk with Jesus Christ. Young man come to a preacher. I'm called to preach. God wants me to be a preacher. Okay. My answer is, Good for you. Praise the Lord. What do you want from me? What do you think you're going to get in the ministry? Propped up every 2 seconds? You better learn to walk with God. You think I'm called to preach? What difference does it make what I think? If I say yes, does that mean I owe you the pulpit? If I say no, does that mean God didn't call you? That's a personal thing. You know, I've known preachers where a guy comes to him and says, I think God's called me to preach. You know what they say? Oh, brother, you can't be a preacher because you've been divorced.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you can of course preach in the jails. You can of course, you know, be in our nursing home ministry.
Right.
Of course, you can be a deacon in our church and you can run the vacuums and you can clean the toilets and you can be my yes man. Of course. But you can't be a preacher because you've been divorced. Husband of one wife, brother. You know what they're doing? They're getting in the way of a man's walk with God. That's what they're doing. They're insecure. Oh, if he's called to preach, you know, preachers cause the most trouble in the church. Are you kidding me? I hope God fills this place up with a bunch of preachers, and I hope that they follow God and go wherever God sends them. If that means you're supposed to sit here, then sit here. Don't be an idiot. If you're supposed to go, then go. Don't sit here and be an idiot. I hope that God gets a hold of you. I hope that some men go out someday. I hope that they follow God. If God's in it, it is not my job to worry about my security and building my little empire and keeping everybody under my control and micromanaging everybody everywhere so that everything looks the way I want it to look. I mean, micromanaging my... Nate, don't take this too far. My children, there's a time of life to do so. And then there's also a time of life to let go and say, hey man, that's you and God. I'm thankful and you ought to be thankful for my in-laws. They taught all three of their girls, you follow God wherever God sends you. Ain't that a blessing?
Yes.
My wife never gave me a hard time about wanting to live by her mommy. Why? They never tried to come between their kids and God. That's a sure enough way to destroy your chances. You are shooting yourself in the foot because of your insecurity when you're trying to micromanage everybody else and keep them from going any farther with God. You need to understand this, Christian. If you sell out to God and you start serving God and you want to go where God tells you to go and do what God wants you to do, there will be people around you that start trying to pull you away and pull you back. Why do you got to go back to church tonight? Don't you know the snow's coming? Don't you know we live in Michigan? Yeah, amen. They'll always schedule the family get-together on Sunday because, of course, your sister has to go to the beach with her kids on Saturday and they're going to be smashed, so they need to sleep till 10, so we're going to start the family get-together at 11 and you better be there, you little devils. What are they doing? Their insecurity is trying to get between you and God, and if you follow that example, you're going to mess yourself up. Notice something else. It's funny how this thing keeps popping up. Look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. Did you miss it? Did you miss what the king did? He took counsel again. That's exactly right. He took bad counsel again. Want to ruin your chances? When you're insecure, you will start asking everybody else what you should and shouldn't do all the time. And when you don't want the honest answer, you don't go to the preacher. You run to all your peers and you start asking all your peers what it is they think you should do. And listen, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I see it a lot in preachers too. They'll go to all their buddies asking them what they ought to do, but they won't find an older guy to go to and say, hey, I know you're a roughneck old man and you're going to tell me the truth and you're not going to spare my feelings. So what do you think? They won't do it. Why? Because they already know what answer they want. They're insecure. They already know in their conscience that they're off and they don't want to hear where, when, how, what, and why. They just want somebody to just pat their ego and tell them they're okay and tell them what they want to hear so they can keep going the way they want to go. And as a result, they ruin their chances. I mean, ruin their chances. So here he is getting to the wrong counselors again. Boy, there's a lot of voices in the world that are wanting to counsel you. Self.
Your selfish insecurities will be in your head always telling you why you can't, why you can't, why you can't. Satan, he'll be in your head. He has principalities and powers and imps running around that although they may not be able to read your mind, they can put faults in it. They might not know your heart like God does. I don't know. I don't think they do. I don't know for sure. I don't think they do like God does. But they sure enough can put thoughts in your mind. You ever have that? Just that random, just where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you another one you got to watch out for. The super spiritual jackleg religious people. They will be all about counseling you. Their own insecurities are so high and their lack of solid, strong, basic faith in God is so low that they will always be there to get in your ear to tell you how you should worship, where you should go, what you should do, why you shouldn't, who you should follow, who you shouldn't. And they're always going to obsess with your flesh. Have you read your Bible? Didn't you see what were the Pharisees? They were worried about whether or not Jesus and the disciples washed their hands and who wore what and who went where and who did what and who ate what and who acted. That was their obsession, is your flesh. They're going to try to make sure your outside looks the way they want it to look and matches what they personally think it should match so that you can make them look good. They're not going to care at all about drawing you closer to God and helping you walk closer to the Lord. Hey, folks, go worship Him. Go on up there to Jerusalem. Go worship the Lord. What about Rehoboam? God's got him under control, man. Don't you know what he'll do? Hey, if any of you people wind up wanting to follow him and you don't come back, it's because you're stupid. Go follow him. Birds of a feather flock together. If that's what you want, go. I'm not going to chain you up. Go follow him. It's America, man. It's America. You're free, right? Shouldn't that be the attitude? But instead, what do you see? Everybody's wanting to control your decisions and get in your business and control your life and hey, relax. Back out. I got a God, I got a Bible, I know the right places to go to get some help when I need it. Shut your mouth, fellas. Not him. He's ruining his chances because he's running around getting advice. You young people need to recognize that Amnon was in a bad way. You remember the story? Amnon was in a real bad way. He had some filthy foolishness going on down in his heart, playing around in his mind. I'll say it again. He had some filthy foolishness running around down in his heart and playing around in his mind because he was young and he was driven by his flesh and he didn't have the guts to act on it. He didn't have the guts to ruin his chances, but the embryo of wickedness had been down there kind of brewing and developing within him. And Lucifer did for him exactly what he'll do for you. He'll set him up with a friend. Amnon had a friend. That joker would have died a miserable, wicked, rotten, full of hell old man, but he never would have done what he did without his friend. And people died because he listened to the wrong counsel. Did you hear me? People died because he listened to the wrong counsel. My daughter just wrapped up the second stage of driver's ed. And was it the number one cause of teen death? Car accidents. And the more people that are in the car with the driver, the higher the chances of a fatal crash. Am I close? See her after church for greater detail if you wish it. You know what he's saying? Because all your friends are in there and they're running their mouth and they're showing you their phone and, oh, come on, you can beat it. Oh, go, 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 you can beat him. And people die because of bad counsel. Do you realize how high those stakes are? Did you hear what I said? People die because of bad counsel. Ruin your chance. I want to get married. Ruin your chances. Listen to that idiot. Let them make fun of you. Let them call you a dork. Let them tell you you're a coward. You'll outlive them and you'll get to play with your children and see your grandchildren and live a life for God while they're in a grave and their family weeps over their memory every birthday and every Christmas. Do you understand the gravity of listening to the wrong counsel? insecurity. You know, Christians, you and I ought to recognize when we're right, we're right. And that's all that matters. But they're making fun of me, but I'm the dork. But everybody at work doesn't want to talk to me. When I come around, they're whispering, "Grow up, sir. Grow up, ma'am. Don't be so insecure, you'll ruin your chances at a successful life." Number two, and we'll be done before long. Stay with me. You want to ruin your chances like Jeroboam? Indulge the flesh. Verse 32, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made." You know what he did for them? He made it easy for them to serve. You want to ruin your chances at success? Indulge your flesh. Hey, don't go up to Jerusalem. Stay right here. Well, this is a lot more convenient for you. Well, you can't make that trip. Well, come on. And he played to their laziness that naturally flows in your flesh. You know what you'll do? You'll ruin your chances. Your flesh will naturally gravitate every time to the lowest level. You understand that? That is natural. If you don't think it's natural, wait till that alarm hits in the morning. Some of you are exhausted. I mean, you had some kind of weekend or something. You got your eyes propped up with toothpicks, and I appreciate you being here. It doesn't bother me at all. I get all the time text messages or phone calls. "I'm sorry I was falling asleep on you." It doesn't bother me. I'm glad you're here. It doesn't bother me. I'm not that insecure. I just figure maybe you had a night like I had last night. Amen. If I wasn't up here, I'd be sleeping away, man. I'd be snoring or sawing logs out there, all right? But your flesh is weak. Your flesh is lazy. You want to ruin your chances at a good future? Indulge your flesh. He puts feasts out there for them. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. He made it look the same. He made it look spiritual. He made it look godly. It's like that one, but it wasn't the same. I remember, that kind of makes me think of this whole, I can stay at home and watch the live stream. Yeah, you're ruining your chances. It ain't the same, Daniel. You know what God wants? The assembling of ourselves together. God wants you here in body. Do you realize how the body of Christ ministers to one another? Do you realize how you minister to me? Do you realize how you minister to these other kids or some of these other Christians by being here? The indulgence of the flesh. And then you'll notice as you indulge the flesh, the lowliness of achievement begins to pop out. Here in this passage, he starts in verse 31. He made a house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. When you begin to indulge your flesh, you'll not only just kind of like get lazy and facilitate spiritual laziness in every way, but beyond that, you'll begin gravitating to that low level and a low people. And the more you gravitate to a low level and low people, the more you ruin your chances of ever amounting to anything for God. You will know your backslidden state because all of a sudden you're communicating more with the guys at work. You're a little more buddy-buddy. You're a little more familiar. All of a sudden, you're not wanting to be around God's people as much, but you're willing to be around them. Something's going wrong. You are ruining your chances of seeing God do something with your life. So he starts appointing all these lowly guys. Listen, if I want a mechanic to work on my car, I don't ask around for the worst mechanic that I can find. I don't go online and look up mechanics in the Pinckney Hamburg area and look at the reviews and go, "Wow, everybody hates that guy. He ripped everybody off and their cars fell apart when they left. I'm going to him." No, when I want a mechanic, you know who I call? He's sitting right back there in the corner. I'm like, "Hey, brother." He's like, "Bring her in." He goes, "Oh, it's that, the other thing, and I can do it for a tenth of the prices of everybody else. Got you on the road." And I'm out the door, and I'm like, The other guy said he had to have my car for 2 weeks and it was going to cost me $4,000. See you later, brother. Well, you found a mechanic, amen? You know what I want? The best. He is the best. You know what I want? The best. That's what I want. I'm not gravitating. When it comes to serving God, you think I want the lowest? If God says appoint those guys for that job, then those guys are for that job. But boy, you'll find in church nowadays, man, even among the leaders, Paul talked about it in Corinthians, you'll find the lowest level there, ministering in the church and running the church and being in charge of the church and making decisions for the church, just gravitating right down to the lowest level. Preachers out there hanging out with everybody, popping a brewski, wanting to be one of the boys. You know what you got? Somebody ruining their chances. That's what you've got. Somebody ruining the church. That's what you've got. No, your flesh does not want to rise higher. No, you don't want to get up and work hard. No, you don't feel like reading your Bible. No, you don't want to pray. No, you don't want to quit your cussing. No, you don't want to clean your mind up. No, you don't want to forgive people you shouldn't forgive. No, you don't want to let go of your bitterness. No, you don't want to stop being so critical. No, you don't want to quit your envy. But yes, you want to rise to a higher level and not indulge your flesh and not satisfy the lowest level your flesh will gravitate to, even if it feels good. You know why? You ruin your chances. Listen to me. Serving God, especially in a position of leadership, is no walk in the park. Doing right is not easy. Some of you kids got yourself now, and I think all you kids, as far as I know, most all you kids, got yourself now in public school or charter school or something. Well, your parents are doing you a favor. Because they're putting you in there now where you can have to deal with the real world and make decisions where if you make the wrong ones, they're still in your life to make sure you suffer for it. You're punished for it. That doesn't mean they hate you. It means they love you. It's easier to just let you go and not have to deal with your attitude. Why? Because I'll tell you something, when you get out of there and you grow up and you get a job, it ain't no walk in the park serving God. You think these adults have it easy? You think these adult Christians who walk in here every Sunday and sit down and try to serve Jesus Christ and walk out and come back and go out into that work world have it easy? Do you think Jesus wanted you pulled out? He never said that. He said, I would not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil that is in the world. You don't do yourself or anybody else any favors by hiding reality from them. That's a cult. That's a compound. That ain't Christianity. You go out there and you move out in the middle of nowhere and you get all your church people out there and live in your communal houses, I guarantee you there's some weird stuff going on, number one, real weird stuff. And number two, you don't have people really being more spiritual. You have them trying to get rid of everything so they don't have to struggle. That is spiritual laziness. And you find them never reaching anybody else. Indulge in your flesh will ruin your chances. The last thing is infidelity. Look at verse 28. Wherefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. You know what he did? You know what you don't want to do? You know what you need to get away from? Somebody who's got infidelity in them. That means unfaithfulness. If you fall in love with anything more than Jesus Christ, you're unfaithful. He fell in love with his position. He fell in love with his kingdom. He may have fell in love with the people. Who knows where his motives were? Who knows why? He probably justified it in every way in his head and felt like, you know what? God gave me these people. And boy, they were under a cruel dictator. Solomon was terrible. Rehoboam was going to be worse. God put me here and just began justifying in his mind all of his decisions. But the problem is, he didn't love God more than he loved himself. Because when it came down to it, he was afraid and his insecurities began showing up. And it showed that, you know what? I don't have faith in God. I'm not willing to let go of everything if that's God's will.
because I want what's mine. God gave it to me. I got a right to it. If God gave it to you, does God have a right to take it from you? One of the things I do when I train my dogs is I'll give them a piece of food or I'll give them a ball or a stick or something like that. And when I give it to them, they're happy. I back off. When I reach up to that dog or for that thing, I used to do it with the kids too. Bring the little kids over there, and if the dog's got something in their mouth, they reach up and grab that. And that dog's supposed to release that thing and let the kid have it back. That dog growls, that dog fights, that dog pulls, runs. No way, bro. You're at the bottom of the food chain around here. We will cook you for dinner. You don't bite my kids. And you don't bite my hand. If I gave it to you, then when I want it back, it's mine. And our heart ought to say, Lord, you gave it to me. Boy, do I love it. But not more than you. His problem was he was unfaithful, and he began loving those people and loving his position and wanting what he felt like was his. And so he sets up a god. He makes a calf of gold. What an idiot. He knew better. Don't tell me he didn't know the story of Aaron when Moses was up on the mount. And he's doing the exact same thing. It's insanity. It's crazy. And it's the exact same thing any one of us would do if we allow anything to come between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything. So now his infidelity has got him listening to wrong voices, loving the wrong things, and leading the wrong way. And he's ignoring everything God said. How foolish. Christian, you want to ruin your chances? Follow this example. Do everything just like this idiot did it. Do everything just like Rehoboam did it. And you'll ruin your chances. You want God to bless you? Mom and Dad, you want your kids to turn out for Christ? We have no guarantees. But we may be able to lay our head down in peace at night and tell the Holy Spirit, all right, now go get them. I don't know where they're at, but I'm sicking you on them. And could you do me a little favor, please? Could you give me a little comfort, a little peace? Let me get a good night's rest. And then go to sleep knowing that we did our best. If it turns out that way, I want you to be able to call me, or me to be able to call you. And I want to be able to say, well, brother, you know you tried. Well, brother, you know you were faithful to God. Brother, you know you never put that kid ahead of the Lord. The Lord was first in your life. And they didn't follow your example. Let's pray for them. Now go get a good night's sleep. Well, that's the example I want to follow. And it's hard because when you love people and you love something and you love it a lot, you start getting insecure. You start wanting to control. You start being unfaithful to God because now you're loving your spouse or your kids or your church or your job or your money or your health or your parents or anything more than you love God. And that is how to ruin your chances at a blessed life. You know what I love about the Lord? He gives you worst case scenario. Just like I've given you a total negative bummer message tonight. He gives you worst case scenario. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Hey, forsake houses, lands, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters for my name's sake. All right, Lord. You're it. I will do what you say. I will follow you. I will disregard any and all costs. I will disregard any and all costs. I'm yours. Here we go. And then you know what he says after he puts you through some stuff and grinds you down a little bit, breaks you on that wheel and puts the pain on you and remakes you and gets you ready? Then he says, surprise! And you're like, oh. It's everything I thought I lost times 10. And he said, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. You know, God will take care of you in this life. This one. He'll take care of you. But even if he doesn't, he's got you taken care of on the other side. So put him first in everything. Obey what he says. Do what he says the way he says it, by faith in him. And that's how to have the best chance at everything.